Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 12 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 12. We've spent some time in the book of Hebrews, and we're drawing to a close one more chapter after this one. And I have thoroughly enjoyed my study of the book. And I tell you, I believe that through this, I've grown to know the Lord better. Throughout the book of Hebrews, you're going to find that Christ is magnified. I mean, from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of the book, it lifts up the Lord Jesus. You know what? When we get the Lord in His right place in our lives, it's amazing how everything else falls into place. You ever notice that? And so we find that we're to exalt Him in of our lives. We have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. And I'm glad that He's our forerunner. That means He went in. And I've got good news for you. If you're saved tonight, you're going in too. Amen? And then to encourage the children of God. And tonight, when we begin reading the passage, you'll wonder, how in the world is this going to encourage me? But I believe it brings some clarity at times to what God is doing in our lives. Let's begin reading, if we could please, tonight. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Let's pray together and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank You for the sweet Spirit tonight, Your people that have gathered on this Wednesday night, Lord, to hear and learn and grow in their understanding of You through Your Word. I pray You'll help me as I preach tonight, give clarity. Lord, I pray that You'd guide my thoughts. Help me to say exactly that, Lord, tonight that needs to be said. Challenge us, Lord. Grow us from Your Word. Help us to understand, Lord, to have greater clarity of Your working in our lives. And Father, we sure thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I began reading this passage over and over again, preparing to preach on it on a Wednesday night, the story of Chippy came to my mind afresh and new. I'm reminded of Chippy the parakeet that night or that traumatic day, he never knew what hit him. I mean, one minute Chippy was perched peacefully in his cage, and the next minute he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. It all started when Chippy's owner decided to use the vacuum cleaner to vacuum out the bottom of Chippy's cage. It was all going well. Chippy's owner had the attachment below Chippy's perch at a safe distance, and then the phone rang. She immediately reached to grab the phone, but before she could say hello, all she heard was swoop. Chippy got sucked in. The owner gasped, threw down the phone, shut off the vacuum, opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but in shock. Right away, doing her best to care for the bird, she grabbed him up, ran over to the kitchen sink. She turned the water on, stuck Chippy right in the flow. Then she realized that Chippy was soaking wet and shivering. So in her continued efforts to help her bird, she ran into the bathroom, slapped him down on the counter, plugged in the hairdryer, and blasted Chippy with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, a concerned friend had called to check on the bird. The owner said, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of sits and stares." I don't know about you, but there's times that life hits me and I feel sort of like Chippy, sucked in, washed up, and blown over. You ever felt like that? You know, it's during those valley experiences of life that we wonder. Sometimes it crosses our mind, "God, are You mad at me? God, are you punishing me for something that I've done, something in my life, something, you know, maybe I'm not even aware of. Somehow, we sometimes get the feeling that God's unfair. It seems like everything's going good for everybody else except me. And you realize the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of people that have been through a very difficult time. I mean, some of them have been imprisoned. Others had their goods confiscated. They had lost their jobs. Some of them have been made a public spectacle, being mocked and ridiculed and reproached because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And no doubt, many times these thoughts may have crossed their minds. And you find that He gently now reminds them, as well as us, of an often overlooked part of the Christian life. And you say, preacher, what is that? Well, it's the fact that God corrects His children. You see, we don't hear a lot of preaching today about the chastening of the Lord. It's one of those things that's sort of fallen by the wayside because we want to spend so much time talking about the love of God and how good God is that we forget at times that God's love moves Him to correct us, to chasten us. Do you realize that God loves me, God loves you too much not to correct us spiritually in our lives? And so I want you to get some three R's tonight, basically. So about this matter of God correcting His children, because see, God's at work in your life, God's at work in my life, and all of us at some point in our lives, in some form, some fashion, have experienced the chastening of the Lord. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because God said, whom He loves, He chastens. And that means He loves you tonight. And if He loves you, He's going to chasten you. And we want to understand what it looks like and how we're to respond to it and what it brings about in my life as a Christian. Number one, I want you to get this. Remember God's purposes in correcting us. See, the very first thing that the writer of Hebrews begins to deal with is what they had forgotten. Look, if you would, verse number 5. He said, I want you to remember God's purpose in correcting you. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten. That word means to slip from the mind. You know, the older I get, more and more things slip from my mind. How many can say amen right there? You know what I'm talking about. And you know, I have so many encouragers that come out the door and say, preacher, it don't get any better. It gets worse as you go along. And what encouragement that is. But anyway, it has the idea of failing to remember. You realize sometimes that life, during the upsets of life, the disappointments of life, the difficulties of life, that we forget that God is at work in our lives. And listen to this, He's at work in your life all the time. There's never a time that God is not at work in my life and your life as one of His children. And sometimes when things get hard or difficult or disappointment, and life is filled with disappointments, and they come into our lives, we need to recognize that even in those moments, God is at work in my life. Now, notice, if you would, again, verse number 5, you've forgotten the exhortation. That's an interesting word. Do you know that is the same word that's used of the comforting and helping work of the Holy Spirit? You hear the word used of the Holy Spirit, our paraclete, the one who comes alongside us. Aren't you glad that we have someone in our hearts that God lives in us? He comes alongside of us, comforts us, helps us, strengthens us, encourages us. Hey, friend, I'm glad that God's not just with me, He's in me. Amen? And notice, that's the same word here. And it's the comfort and the help that you and I receive from God's Word, and it's ministered to us through the Spirit of God. And it's the picture of a coach putting his arm around one of his players and saying, hey, listen, I know that play didn't work out real well, but you know you missed your spot, or you didn't guard that person, or maybe you dropped that pass, but I'm going to tell you something. Hey, you get out there and do it again. You can do it. You can do it. Just encouraging them. And let me tell you something, I'm glad the Spirit of God encourages us, aren't you? And so we find that God said, I want you to remember the exhortation. Now, He's getting ready to write down a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It's something that these Hebrew Christians had long known. I mean, even before they were saved and become a Christian, as Hebrews, growing Jewish children, growing up in the synagogues and being around their families, they had heard the Scriptures read time and time and time again. And they knew this passage, but you know what? They had forgotten it. And you know what? There's things that we've learned in our spiritual lives that over time, if we're not careful, we'll forget them or lose sight of them. And it's the fact of God's chastening. Look what he says in verse number 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You write out beside that word children, sons. It means the offspring of God. The sons and daughters of God. He said, my son. Do you notice how that it gets real personal here? God's saying, listen to me, child. God's personally talking to every one of us tonight. Listen to me, child. My son. My daughter, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, let's look at this. You know the word chastening, or some form of it, that exact word, is used 6 times in our passage. It's found in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, and 11. I just went through with a red colored pen, or no, it's actually purple colored pencil, and I marked every time I found that word chastened or chastisement or chasteneth in my Bible. And I marked that. It literally means to train up a child. You know, this is God's way of instructing us and helping us. All right? And you're going to find that God, now catch this, does not punish His children. God doesn't do that. You say, preacher, what do you mean God doesn't punish His children? Sin is punished in one of two places. God doesn't punish me for my sins, past, future, present, or future as a child of God. Sin is only punished in one of two places. It's either punished in Jesus Christ on the cross, or it's punished by it's punished in that sinner, that person who dies without Jesus Christ and spends eternity in the lake of fire separated from God. That's the only two places God punishes sin. It's either in Christ or that person who dies without Jesus Christ and they pay for their own sins throughout all eternity in a place called hell. That's the only time. So God's not punishing you. God's not punishing me, but He does chasten us. God, this is not the words of the judge. This is the work of a father. As He chastens and trains and corrects, God is seeking to grow and mature His children. God doesn't want to leave us like we are. He's got a plan, and He's at work in our lives. Now, in this word is both a positive and a negative. As it relates to the chastening work of God. First of all, there is a positive word. This is the instructing part. This is where we get verbal instruction, some form, some fashion, or maybe life lessons that we live by. And God instructs us, and it's the idea of a father verbally instructing his child. That's the positive. But now wait a minute, there is a negative to it. See, you can't have a positive if you don't have a negative. And the negative is the correction part of it, okay? And listen, you can instruct, but there's times that you have to correct mom and dad wrong behavior in the lives of your children. The Bible said a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Okay? And don't tell me, well, I don't correct my child physically in a biblical way because I love him or her too much. That's not true. God said if you withhold chastening from your child, you don't love your child at all. Actually, you hate your child. Because you're leaving that child to its own sinful nature, and the outcome of his life or her life is not going to be good. And what is true in our lives in a family way is true also in the family of God. And God, as a heavenly Father, will chasten His children. He will not leave us to ourselves. And so He corrects us. God doesn't cause, now listen, I want you to get this, God doesn't cause every trial or difficulty that comes into my life, but He does use it to bring about His desired purposes in my life. It's God's way of training His children, of growing me, refining me, strengthening me, maturing me, molding me into the person He desires for me to be. And so there are times that God is using the circumstances of my life in order to chasten me or train me or grow me or mature me or you into the person He wants us to become. And here's the first thing the writer of Hebrews says I want you to get. It is an act of love. Look if you would please in verse number 6. The Bible said, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. You know, God loves us too much not to chasten us. And the fact of God's chastening is not an evidence that He's mad or angry or upset. Do you realize that's none of those things? No, it's an evidence that He loves me too much to let me remain the same or go in a direction that will ruin or destroy or mar my life. God is going to seek to get mine and your attention. In times of heartache and pain, you need to remember that your Heavenly Father loves you and wants what's best for your life. Don't ever forget that when God chastens, it's an act of love. Turn your Bibles to John 15 for just a moment, because I believe there's the same picture here. John 15. You know, we've been in a Bible study. We're not getting in a hurry. We've spent quite a bit of time here in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and we've been trying to get every morsel we could, but I can promise you this, we could go back through the book again and we'd find things we've never saw this time through. Aren't you glad the old story never gets old? You can never exhaust the pages of God's Word. There's always something fresh and new that you didn't see the first time through. But notice in John 15, it's the parable the Lord gives of the vine and the branches. And He's the true vine. His Father's the husbandman, the caretaker, and we're the branches. And notice verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And look at the latter part of that. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. That means He purifies, He cleanses, He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That means He's cutting out the bad, that the good may flourish. And it's the same idea of chastening, that God is in the process of getting out of our lives that's not good, that's not for our benefit, that's not going to help us as the children of God, so that what's right, what we do put into our lives, that God wants us to put in our lives, may enable us to flourish as the children of God. God says, I love you too much not to change you. Number two, it's an evidence of sonship, or letter B. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12 now. Would you turn back there? I want you to look at verse number 7. It's an evidence of sonship. Verse 7. He said, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as what, church? Sons. He's dealing with me as His child. You know, trouble comes our way, or God chastens us, and we say, well, I must not be saved. I must not really belong to God. If I really belong to God, this wouldn't be happening in my life. And boy, I tell you what, the devil will slander God and tell you that. He's told me that before, I promise you that. But you know what? Actually, the opposite is true. Do you know the evidence of chastening in your life is just another birthmark that you're really and truly a child of God? It is. The very fact that sin bothers you, the very fact that you sense conviction, the very fact that God brings correction in your life is evidence that when I believed on the Lord is just another evidence that God did in my life what He said He would do, that I belong to Him. The chastening or correcting hand of God in our lives are evidence that we belong to Him, that God is at work in our lives. Notice, if you would, verse 8. Here's what happens when He says in verse 7, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There's not any sons or daughters that God doesn't chasten, verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And basically what God's saying here is that if there's no correction, no chastening in your life, in any part of your life since a person claims to be saved, then that's a time to examine myself to see if I'm really in the faith. Because God doesn't chasten, He doesn't correct the devil's kids. He only corrects His own. So I need to remember, first of all, I need to remember God's purposes in correcting me. He is at work in my life because He wants to grow me. He's not going to leave me like I am. Number two, here's my second R. Not only do I need to remember about God's chastening, but secondly, I need to respond. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean by and I don't know why all this is coming up all at one time. They must have forgot to set it where it come up at one time, and He's just hitting the button and boom, there it is. But you know what? That gets it all out of the way. You get to write it all down, and then I can preach. So that word, so when I hurt, or when trouble comes my way, or I experience conviction in my life, or maybe hardship, or whatever it is, I need not lose sight of the fact that God loves me and He's at work in my life. God's not abandoned me. He's not mad at me. He's not zapping me. He's not punishing me. God is correcting me, growing me, helping me, strengthening me. Okay? God said, remember that. It proves that you're my child. Then letter two, number two, I need to respond to God's process. He's correcting us. I want you to go back to verse 5. All right. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Those are two ways in which we react. Now, you know what? There's a difference between responding and reacting. Usually, reaction is not good. Okay? It's not. Somebody pulls out in front of you, you react. Usually not good. Get upset. You know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, it happened to me on the way to work this morning. I had to get right with God. I mean, right off the bat, I'm on the way. And I'm coming along. I'm doing the speed limit. I'm being nice and good on the highway like I'm supposed to. And there's somebody in a hurry, and they just blow through the stop sign like it doesn't even exist. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm obeying all the rules. And you're just, you know what I'm saying? Y'all ever feel that way, or is that just me? Maybe I just like, you know, maybe God's chasing me. But anyway, I remember penicillin is not good for me, okay? When I was a kid, you know how you get that, back when you were a kid, you get that liquid penicillin, it was pink. How many know what I'm talking about? I took enough of that stuff to sink a battleship or float a battleship. Well, there come one point that I didn't respond real well to it. I reacted. I had these welts, I mean, all over my body. It was miserable. I mean, absolutely miserable. Had to go to the emergency room. You know, I'm a kid now. I've got this all over me, and it's taken three doctors, six nurses, and the threats of my parents to hold me down to get that needle in me to deal with. How many know what I'm talking about there? Did you just take it like a man when you was 10? I didn't take it real good when I was 10. So, you know, they're getting that in me because I reacted. But you know what? Up until that moment that I reacted to that medication, I had responded to it and it made me better. And I'm going to tell you something. When God chastens you, or chastening comes into your life, you're going to deal with that in one of two ways. You're either going to react negatively or you're going to respond positively. And the same's true with me. God said, don't despise what I'm doing in your life. That means to treat lightly, get angry at. You know what we do at times when things don't go our way? You know, sometimes we get angry at God. God, what in the world are you doing? I mean, come on. I mean, I just had a problem last week, and here I've got another one. I mean, why don't you go over there and jump on Wayne a little while? You know, let me rest. You know what I'm saying? You get these thoughts go through your mind that shouldn't go there. And you're saying, preacher, you're not being very spiritual. No, I'm talking how we live. We're talking shoe leather. It's how we think at times. Isn't that true? And those things go through our mind. And God's saying, listen, I don't want you to despise. I don't want you to treat lightly. I don't want you to get upset and angry. Because you know what some children do, and I'm not preaching to teenagers tonight, but you know what some children and teenagers do when they are rebuked or they are disciplined by their parents? They'll go behind the door, or they'll slam the door, or they'll get angry, or they'll say things about their parents. You know what they're doing? They're reacting, and they're not responding to the love of those parents. Let me tell you something, young person. If your mom and daddy chastens you tonight in a biblical way, they do it because they love you. Now, Billy and Johnny out there in the neighborhood, their parents may not love them like your parents love you. They may not care like your parents care about you. I promise you, the devil doesn't care about his kids. He wants to destroy. You know what Satan wanted to do to me before I got saved? He wanted to destroy me. That's what he wanted to do. He comes to steal and kill and to destroy. But I'm here to tell you, my Heavenly Father loves me. And He's not going to let me destroy myself if I respond to Him rightly. Does that make sense? And then faint. That means lose heart, grow weary, become discouraged, give up. That's what had happened here. That this group, they're about ready to give up. They're about ready to throw in the towel. And they were about ready to just, you know, what's the use? And with all they've went through. And God said, no, I don't want you to do that. Go on. Because I'm at work in your life and I'm growing you. The Bible says in James 1:4, just jot it down. We won't look at it. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what? This thing of patience is bearing up under trials or difficulty or circumstances of life or going on when it gets hard as a Christian. And God's saying, let it have its perfecting work in your life. Respond to what I'm doing in your life and let me have my way. Because the outcome is going to be good. That's hard to do when you hurt. That's hard to do when you don't feel like you can get any better. That's hard to do when you're going through treatment after treatment after treatment after treatment, and there, it seems like there's no end in sight. I can remember through mine, I would look at my wife and I would say, "Honey, I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel." She said, "Oh," she said, "there's light." And I said, "Yeah, it's probably a train." God said, "You keep going. I'm at work. Respond. Let me do what I want to do in your life because it's going to be good when I get done." Let me give you three ways God chastens you real quick tonight, or we're going to run out of time on this message. First of all, there's the gentle way. I like this way. This is the good way. All right? That's verse 5. He said, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaking unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." That word rebuke means to correct verbally. It means to instruct. Preacher, how does God correct me verbally? I've never heard the voice of God. Oh, but I have. Let's call this book, God Talks to Me. Yeah, let me tell you, Christian, this underscores the importance of this book in your life as a Christian. I know that there are times that people get tired, preacher, of us harping on, "Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible." But the reality of it is we know that this is how God talks to us. And I need His Word because His Word rebukes me. Okay? And it's important, it's vital to the spiritual growth and development as God's children. When I read the Bible, when we hear it taught and preached, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to speak to our hearts, to address the needed areas of our lives. Let me show you a passage. I want you to turn your Bibles, 2 Timothy 3:16, just real quickly. I want you to turn there real quickly. 2 Timothy 3:16. Very familiar portion of the Scriptures on this matter of inspiration. But God said, "I'm going to tell you why I gave the Word. Let me tell you why I gave it. Or one of the purpose for giving it." Okay? And it's not my Word, it's God's Word. Sort of like, it's like if a preacher's preaching the Word of God, don't get mad at him. It's not his fault. He didn't say it. God did. Look, you would, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture, not some, not most, but all, is given by inspiration of God." That means it comes from the very mouth of God and is profitable. Here's what God said, it's good for you. All right, now He's going to tell me for what? For doctrine. Jot that down in your notes, for doctrine. That means it tells me what's right. What is right? When I hear the Word of God preached, I hear it taught, I read it. If I'll take God for what He says, all right? Now, I know you can twist the Scriptures, make it say anything you want to say, but when we take the Word of God, as God has spoken, God gives us doctrine or teaching that tells me what is right. Let me tell you what's wrong with the world. Somebody said, "Well, the whole world's gone crazy." No, that's not what the problem is. All right, it's not they've gone crazy. They've left the Bible out of their life, so they don't know what's right. How do I know what's right? Because God said it's right. How do I know what's wrong? Because God says it's wrong. That's why. I'm not the judge. God didn't leave it up to me to determine what's right and wrong. He says it in His Word. All right? Then reproof. That's that rebuke. That means God tells me what's wrong in my life. That tells me what's wrong. I read the Bible and I realize, hey, there's something wrong with me. It's sort of like looking in the mirror, God says. When I look in the mirror, I see what's wrong so I can fix it. So God said, this is what's wrong in your life. This is what I'm trying to fix. I don't want you to stay this way. God said, I love you too much. Then He comes back with, after He shows me what's wrong, He corrects me. Here it is, correction. The Word of God tells me how to get it right. How to get it right. So I learn what's right. I learn what's wrong. And then God tells me how to get what's wrong in my life right. And that's what I need to do. And then notice this next thing, and for instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right. God doesn't want me to just get right. God wants me to stay right. And that's what we want to do. And that's why the Bible, that's why we need to hear it preached and taught. I listen to the Bible. I have men that I listen to, and usually on the way into church and out of church, there's some things that every morning or every afternoon or evening, and I'll listen to men expound the Word of God, and God helps me. I need it. You need it. We all need God to speak to us from the Word of God. Isn't that true? All right? It makes us aware of our faults. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Our sinful attitudes and habits, our disobedience. Well, hey, let me talk to you about disobedience for a minute. Not just what I'm doing that's wrong, but what about what I should be doing that's right. You know, there's things that I shouldn't do that I do, and there's things that I should be doing that I don't do. You ever notice that? And God said, I want to fix you in both of those areas. Both of those areas. How do we do that? Through confession. God, this is wrong. God, I've sinned. I've disobeyed You. I've rebelled. God, this is not right in my life. I want to confess this sin to You. We don't make excuse for it. We don't call it a mistake. Matter of fact, we only call them mistakes. God never does. God calls it sin. Disobedience. And we say to God, God, I've sinned. God, this is how I sinned. Okay? And that's what God wants us to do. And then after we do that, we seek forgiveness. Aren't you glad for 1 John 1:9? Where God said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then comes from that is growth. God wants me to grow. So there's confession, there's forgiveness, there is growth. The gentle way. I like the gentle way, don't you? Boy, I tell you what, when I didn't listen to my mom in the gentle way, it got severe. How many know what I'm talking about? Or your dad? Yeah. And you know what God says? When I'm trying to get your attention, you won't listen to me, then I'm going to have to get a little sterner. Okay? Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. So look at that word chasteneth, okay? That word chasteneth has the idea of physical correction, that word does. God speaking to get my attention. It could be a trial, it could be a sickness, it could be suffering, it could be an issue, pressure, whatever. Now that doesn't mean that every time I hurt, God's chastening me. It doesn't mean that. But I should consider it. If I'm going through an extended trial, there ought to be able to ask the question, God, are You seeking to get my attention? Is there an area of my life that's not right with You? There ought to be an honest examination of our hearts and lives in the light of the Word of God. Getting before Him. Psalm 32:2, David had sinned against God and he had failed to confess that sin. He had hid it and covered it up for nearly a year. And here's what he said. He said, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God was putting the pressure on David. Why? Because he's mad at David? No, because he wanted to forgive David and cleanse David and get David right. That's why. Because David had lost his song. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. When you and I are out of the will of God, we lose our song, and God wants to give it back. God didn't want us to be condemned with the world, not loss of salvation, but loss of well-being. And then if He rebukes us the gentle way, and then He chastens me the severe way, and I'm still not listening, and I'm persisting in my rebellion against God, and I'm going my own way, and I'm not listening to God, then it gets extreme. All right, look at verse 6 again. I want you to see this word, scourgeth. That means to whip by flogging. You know, it's the same word used of the scourging of the Lord Jesus. There's times that God's chastening becomes very severe because of the persistent rebellion of His children. Let me just tell you something. God loves me too much to let me have my own way or destroy my own life. He does. He confronts that with our rebellion. He confronts our sin. He seeks to bring us to the place of repentance. But yet if we persist and persist and persist and persist, I personally believe that persistent rebellion and resistance to God's correction can lead to a believer sinning to the point of death. I believe that. It's not that God's saying, okay, you've just been so bad, I'm going to kill you. That's how we think. That's not what God's doing. Here's what God's saying. As my child, I can't trust you on earth any longer. I'm going to have to bring you up here where I'm at because you're marring my name, you're ruining your testimony, and you're continually destroying your lives and the lives of others, and you are hurting my name, my son's name. I'm going to have to bring you to heaven. We don't hear that much anymore, do we? But yet, I believe it's true. You say, preacher, why is that? Because I find it in the Word of God. Let me show you some verses tonight, okay? Let me see. We got just a few minutes because I really want to catch this last part of it. But anyway, we'll see where we get. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Would you turn there? God's mean, preacher. No, He's not. God is good all the time. But there's times that God's goodness leads to chastening. And sometimes that chastening can lead to an untimely death in the life of a Christian. Here was a group of Christians in a church abusing the Lord's Supper. Now I'm telling you, they're not in what we would call gross sin. They're not out in promiscuous, wicked, rebellion, world. No. They're in the house of God, but they're despising and taking lightly and abusing the Lord's Supper in that early church. All right? And it's hurting the cause of Christ in the city of Corinth. And God's been seeking to get their attention about this matter. And Paul is instructing them. And notice what he says in verse number 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now that word damnation doesn't mean losing salvation. What it does mean is they're bringing God's chastening upon their life, not discerning or understanding the Lord's body. They are, because everything about the Lord's Supper is a reflection of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the payment for the sins of mankind. That's a major thing. Wouldn't you agree with that? All right, look at verse number 30. For this cause, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep, that means they're taking a nap. That means God's took them from the earth. They've died. And then he goes, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's why, have you noticed every time before we take the Lord's Supper in our church, there's always a moment of examination. Because taking the Lord's table is a serious matter with God. Let me show you another verse, okay? Another passage. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 5. Now I'm getting ready to bring a message to a close, and the sad part is I don't know if I've got enough left to do a whole message out of. But if I keep going, I'm afraid we're going to lose what I've given you. Look at 1 John 5 and find, if you would please, verse number 16. All right. These are seemingly, when you read them, some confusing verses. I'm going to try to bring some clarity to them, okay? Look at verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. That means he's praying, because we're in a context of prayer here. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. What it's saying is that here's this brother, and they're out here in sin, but yet they've not sinned to the point that God's going to have to chasten them in an extreme way. And we're praying for them to return to the Lord, to get right with God, to get their lives in alignment with Him, to confess and forsake their sin. And when they do, God gives them life. And what that means is, boy, life abundant, life flourishing, life that's fruitful. But it's also could be life that's physical. For them that sin not unto death. Now watch this next statement. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. Now that doesn't mean that I need to be praying that I'll commit the sin of death. That's not what he's talking about here. Okay, so it's seemingly a little confusing. Let me tell you exactly what he's saying in this verse, okay, to give clarity to it. Listen, God's clear. The problem sometimes our understanding. It's not God's word, it's us. So here's what I want to help you understand. What God's saying is, there is a sin of death. Now, if there was, you say, preacher, what's that sin? I don't want to commit it. If there was a particular sin that you and I could commit that would always result in death, don't you think that God would have named it right here? Put asterisks around it, maybe underlined it two or three times, maybe highlight it, said, don't commit that sin, because when you do, you're going to die. It's not there. The tense of the word literally means a sinning to the point of death. That means I'm going on in a persistent lifestyle as a Christian in rebellion against God. How long that is, only God knows. God's long-suffering. God is patient. I have no idea what that point is. But there's times that Christian comes to the point that they've sinned, that there's no need to even pray for them. Now, I don't know when that time is. You don't know when that time is. So guess what we do? We just keep on praying, but God knows there's going to come a time that this person's went so far that there's not going to be any repentance in their life. They're not going to come back to Him. And God said, I'm going to have to take you to heaven. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. And look at verse 10. I sure don't want to leave on this note because we're sort of like, that was up and now we're down. Look at verse 10. You know, one of the things that I resist, and I think it was true of early years within our movement, was what I call shock effect preaching. We'd talk about how God drowned this boy, or this person was under there with rattlesnakes and they bit him so many times because he was in rebellion, or this or that or the other. And what we're trying to do is get a response out of people to respond to God. And really, I don't believe it was biblical, okay, to do that. I understand the reasoning of why. But I don't think it was biblical. I don't think we need shock effect preaching. I think what we need is Bible preaching. Let the Holy Spirit of God do His work in our lives. Okay, that's what I believe. And so I'm not shock effect preaching tonight. I'm not trying to scare everybody. I'm trying to sober us to understand that God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. And that we need to respond to Him immediately when He deals with us, okay? Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And that's talking about earthly fathers that chasten us, they correct us. And we gave them reverence. That means we responded to them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? That word live means to experience a full and abundant life in Christ. It means to be fruitful and flourishing. I believe it also can mean to live physically. And here's what I want you to get before I finish the message. I'm just going to touch on the last part and we're going to go because I've dealt with the meat of the passage. I'm not the judge and neither are you. If I know of a person who's a Christian that maybe they have died unexpectedly or tragically, that doesn't mean God killed them. By the way, you don't know why and I don't know why. And it's not my speculation. It's not your place to speculate. Only God knows what He does in the lives of His children. But I have had people to tell me that they came to me and their daughter tragically murdered and came to me and said they actually left the casket open because they wanted all the young people in the church. They were actually youth workers. My wife's church she grew up in, we know this family very well. I'm not using the illustration that they would be upset with me using. They would want me to use it. They had a daughter that had trusted Christ as Savior, lived for God for a number of years as a teenager, and then became very wild and wicked in her living. And she lived a very ungodly life, and she actually was involved in multiple immorality, and it led to an untimely death. She was killed by a man publicly in a gas station parking lot there in our hometown. The family left the casket open. I can remember going by, and she was shot in the face. And they did this because they wanted every young person in that church to see the tragedy of sin and what it could do to you. They did. You say, preacher, that's awful. Well, I don't know if it's awful or not. They're the parents and they're the ones who made the decision because they wanted people to understand the high cost of sin that they believe costed their daughter her life. And here's what they told me. I can remember here even recently we were talked to when Lori's brother was in the hospital. They came to visit with us and her brother passed and they were talking about their daughter and that situation. This happened almost 30 years ago. And they said, you know, we believe that she we'll see her when we get to heaven. We just believe God took her life because He wasn't going to let her keep living the way she's living, bearing the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know that, and I never said that. That's what the parents believe. I have no idea, but God does, and I'm not the judge. And by the way, neither are you. We just need to let God do what He does in the lives of His children. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that to scare everybody, but yet, you know what? If that keeps somebody from making a bad decision, so be it. Wouldn't you agree? Because you know what? Sin destroys people's lives, doesn't it? And God doesn't want it to destroy our lives. Now, three R's. Number one, I remember. Number two, I respond. Number three, I reap. Let's just look at it real quickly and we'll go home, okay? Not going to keep us long. Look, verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now what that means is the earthly fathers, it wasn't like they has taken delight in giving us a spanking. That's not what it means. It means as seemed good to them. So it reminds me of the father that was spanking his son. He said, now son, this is going to hurt me as much as it hurts you. And his boy said, yeah, dad, but not in the same place. We even as best parents, we over-discipline, we under-discipline.
You know, we're not perfect. By the way, young people, will you listen to your pastor? Your mom and dad's not perfect. And they're going to make mistakes when they discipline you at times. But that doesn't give you an excuse to rebel against them. Okay? You need to love them and recognize they love you. We're not perfect as parents, are we? But I want to tell you something. God's a perfect parent. And God loves us too much to ever be unkind. He's too wise to ever make a mistake. And notice what happens. The Bible says, He for our profit, our good, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God wants to place us and make us into the image of His Son. He wants to mature us and make us into what He has. He knows what would bring true joy and fulfillment and satisfaction to our lives. And so He brings chastening into our lives for the accomplishment of that purpose. Look at verse number 11. He says, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Nobody likes to hurt. Pain's not fun. You know, you don't normally see pain and joy in the same verse, but yet it's here, but grievous. There's times that we have grievous moments in our lives as people. Nevertheless, God says, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. That word exercise means gymnasium, okay? I avoid places like that, all right? But God will send you to His gymnasium so He can build your spiritual life. Love's chastening rod is simply a fashioning tool. As a part of God's working in our lives to fashion us into the person He'd have us to be. Somebody wrote this, love only wants. Do you know what? I love my wife with all of my heart. On this earth, there's nobody I love more than the woman that God's given me for nearly 30 years. I only want for her. I pray for God to bless her, to nourish her, to nurture her, to help her. I pray for hers. I know she prays. Love wants. You want for your children because you love them. God wants for you because He loves you. He loves you. All right? Now, I'm going to say this and I'm done. Okay? God's chastening is not always brought about by sin and disobedience. Sometimes God chastens us to slow us down, to draw us close, and to take us to a higher plane spiritually. Let me give you a poem. All right? It's called I Needed the Quiet. Are you ready? I needed the quiet, so He drew me aside into the shadows where we could confide. Away from the bustle where all the day long I hurried and worried when active and strong. I needed the quiet, though at first I rebelled, but gently, so gently my cross He upheld. And whispered so sweetly of spiritual things. Though weakened in body, my spirit took wings to heights never dreamed of when active and gay. He loved me so greatly, He drew me away. I needed the quiet. No prison was my bed, but a beautiful valley of blessings instead. A place to grow richer in Jesus to hide. I needed the quiet, so He drew me aside. You know, there's times that God brings circumstances, even sometimes sickness in our lives or situations to where we have to stop. And it's during those moments that God may do His best work in our lives as He draws close to Him. Christian, when you hurt, number one, remember God loves you. He's at work in your life and you're His child. Number two, respond. Let God have His way in your life. And number three, you'll reap the blessing of His correction in your life. Let's stand to our feet.